Our Old Testament reading is a responsive reading. It's from Isaiah chapter 8. This is a passage of prophecy about what will take place in the future in Galilee. Bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him.
Behold, I and your children, the Lord has given me, are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion.
And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living?
To the teaching, to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no God.
They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward.
And they will
in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali.
In the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations.
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light.
Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given,
and the government shall be upon his shoulder.
And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice righteousness from this time forth and forevermore.
The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. And this passage is a fulfillment of what we just read. We read the prophecy, and now we'll read the fulfillment of what Isaiah was saying. Matthew 4, beginning to read with verse 12. Now when he heard, that's when Jesus had heard, that John the Baptizer had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've had an Advent series. And this is the last message in this Advent series. We've looked at the historical details, the incarnation, the historical context, the coming of Christ. And we've looked at it each week as being these historical details, what happened with Elizabeth and Zechariah and how the angel came and told them they would have a baby. That's a historical detail about the incarnation. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then we looked at the angel coming to Mary and telling her that even though she was a virgin, she would conceive the power of the Holy Spirit and have a child. And we saw how that was prophesied, that a virgin would conceive, how that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And we've done that each step of the way. We looked at Jesus being born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied by the prophet Micah. So we've looked at these historical details. The incarnation would not have happened apart from these historical details. If it wasn't for the virgin birth, the incarnation wouldn't have taken place. We've looked at this, and this morning we come to one last passage, and where this is different, Matthew 4, verses 12 through 25 is not about the birth of Jesus. It's years and years later, right at the beginning of his ministry. But that was also prophesied. What happened right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry? We'll see that this morning. Jesus brings the light to the darkness of Galilee. One of the most familiar passages in the entirety of Scripture is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Those two verses of Scripture appear during the Advent season on Christmas cards, decorations, in advertisements, in commercials. Those two verses seem universally to be tied to Christmas. When the question is asked, who is this child? Who is this son who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Most people, even in our secular culture, most people will answer, that's Jesus. When asked, where in the Bible, where are these verses in the Bible? Many will answer, well, it's about Jesus, so it's in the New Testament. I ask a secular friend with whom I often debated about these verses. And he said, well, John, of course those verses are about Jesus. They're in the New Testament. And when I told him they were in the Old Testament, written 700 years before Jesus was born, he had a problem. When the world understands they were written 700 years before Jesus was born, was conceived, they must either deny that those verses are about Jesus or admit the supernatural aspects of Scripture. I mean, this is miraculous. What Isaiah said, if he indeed said that, And it was fulfilled like it was. That's miraculous. Now, these verses are indeed about Jesus from Isaiah. No prophet or king in Israel. They might have been called a wonderful counselor, but they would not have been called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Those titles were reserved for God alone. This is a messianic passage that was written by Isaiah about the coming of a Messiah. If you had been in Israel 300 BC, 200 BC, 50 BC, and you had been reading these verses from Isaiah and asked by the rabbi, what are those verses about? You'd have said, you taught me, Rabbi. They're about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. Those verses begin with the phrase, for to us a child is born, a son is given. A few paragraphs before that in Isaiah 7:14, we looked at this 2 weeks ago. The Lord said this to the house of David. It's Isaiah 7:14. And these are the words he spoke to the house of David. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah chapter 7 through 12 are called the Emmanuel prophecies. Isaiah 9 through 6 is a direct extension. You must take them together, a direct extension of Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, where he said the virgin shall conceive, it must go along with Isaiah 9:7-6. Isaiah is saying that the child of the virgin's birth will be a great king. That's what really verses 6 and 7 in Isaiah 9, they're simply saying a son is given, a child is born. He will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will be the greatest king. It's talking about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Be a great king. So why does the subject of this messianic figure, why does it appear in this place in Isaiah? Notice that verse 6 begins, for to us a child is born. The word for ties it to what comes before. For what we've been talking about. A child is born to us. A son's been given to us. Well, what's happened before? Look at Isaiah 8. We'll take Isaiah 8, begin to read with the 19th verse. And we'll see why he said this. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God. They will turn their eyes upward, their faces upward, and express a hatred for God. And they will look on the earth, and they will only behold distress and darkness and gloom and anguish. They will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought in contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. Now, perhaps if you read that, you said, John, what are we doing? I don't understand this at all. Well, Isaiah was speaking to his day. Isaiah was describing a great darkness that had engulfed northern Israel. Israel had been attacked by the most vicious nation in the world at that time, the nation of Assyria. Now, who were the Assyrians? Right above Israel, just north of Israel, was an area called Syria. Well, this had nothing to do with the Syrians. The Assyrians, you think about Babylon, think about Mesopotamia, think about farther east, and they had invaded, the Assyrians had invaded northern Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. Those two tribes were Zebulun and Naphtali. They came further south, farther south than that, but this was primarily in the north of Israel. They were conquered by Assyria. And what happened? Assyria had, when they conquered a nation, they took the inhabitants of that nation in mass and deported them to Assyria for cheap labor, for slavery, etc. And they replaced them with Assyrians. So this is what was happening. This was horrible. The Assyrians brought their pagan gods with them. They believed and practiced child sacrifice. It was a dark time. Look at the words in verse 22. Distress, darkness, gloom, and anguish thrust into thick darkness. That's when Isaiah was writing this. It was not a physical darkness. The sun was still shining. It was a darkness of evil, a darkness of slavery, a darkness of cruelty. Yet Israel, the people of God, instead of turning to the light of God's word, they turned to the false prophets of the Assyrians. Look at verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers, you want to pray? Well, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter. And Isaiah says, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? And then Isaiah says, to the teaching, he's talking about God's word, to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. The necromancer was a magician that sought answers by communicating with the dead. So the land was dark with evil, slavery, cruelty. The Old Testament church would not turn to the light of God's word, but sought answers in communicating with the dead. And so the church was, we can see it in our culture, the church was just increasing the darkness with its unbelief. But then something changes. And with chapter 9, verse 1, the prophet says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. That's what was happening in Isaiah's day. They were being judged. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Isaiah is prophesying of a better day, a day when a great light will break upon Zebulun and Naphtali. As Isaiah looked at the devastation in Galilee 700 years before Christ, God spoke to Isaiah and said, Isaiah, by the way, in this area, there's a day coming when there will be a great light. There will be a great dawning. He was saying the Messiah would begin his great work there in Naphtali and Zebulun. That's where Nazareth was, by the way. Nazareth, when it says that Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, Nazareth was in Galilee. He went home to Galilee when John the Baptist was arrested. And he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, a city that was more central in that area, had a larger population. And that's where Jesus began and spent the longest part of his ministry. The gloom introduced by killing tens of thousands, being carried off into a life of slavery. the Assyrians taking the farms and vineyards that had belonged to the people of Israel, that gloom would come to an end. And the people of Zebulun and Naphtali would one day witness the dawning of the greatest light this world has ever seen. And Isaiah then identified that light in this way. What will cause this light? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. That's what he was saying. How's this going to happen? How's a great light going to? It has to do with this son, this babe, this great king. So we've seen the prophecy. Let's move 700 years forward to the fulfillment. We come to our text in Matthew this morning. We saw last week that Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. Let's do a quick geography lesson here. Judea is in the southern part of Israel. It's where Jerusalem was. It's where Bethlehem was. And then you had Samaria in the middle. And then you had Galilee in the north. And so Jesus was in Galilee, had gone there after John the Baptist was arrested. The prophet Micah had said the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, so God moved Caesar Augustus to declare a tax. And that meant Joseph had to go register for that tax because he was of the house of David. He had to go to the city of David, to Bethlehem. They traveled from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We talked about that last week. And then he says this great dawning is going to take place in Galilee, not in Judea. Look at Matthew 4. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. This is 4:12. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Matthew is describing, not the birth of Jesus, he's describing the beginning of the great Galilean ministry of Jesus. Jesus had to be born, according to the prophets, in Bethlehem. But eventually, Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. In John's record of the gospel, we read that Jesus spent time in Judea just before his public ministry. Why did he do that? He was there because that was the center of John the Baptizer's ministry. And that's where Jesus first met Peter and Andrew and John, who were disciples of John the Baptizer, even though they too lived in Galilee. When Jesus came home to Galilee after being with John the Baptizer, he began his preaching and public ministry. And he moved from the isolation of Nazareth to the more populated region around Capernaum. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that it was then that his ministry, his fame, his impact literally exploded. Just look at the scriptures there in Matthew 4. Look at 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And now skip down to verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout Syria. That would have been northern Israel. That would have been the area outside of Israel, even to the north. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis. So crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis. That's a Greek word meaning 10 cities. There were 10 cities known as the Decapolis in Western Israel. But these were cities recognized in Rome as being on the eastern end of the Roman Empire. And they were called the Decapolis. And so Matthew is saying here, it just wasn't limited to Galilee. He was in Galilee. That's where all this was taking place. But it spread like wildfire. I mean, this man was making the blind to see. Not just a few, one or two here and there. But people by the hundreds of sick were coming. He was a walking hospital. And so all down through those 10 cities, his fame spread down into Judea. And then it says, from Jerusalem and Judea, and then the other side, the eastern side of the Jordan. And it lists all the disease. He only had to say a word. He was a walking hospital. He only had to say a word, and people were healed. But there was another aspect of his ministry mentioned here. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Look at verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. I want to stop right there for a minute. If you knew that someone was over in Arkansas and they were healing people of cancer just by command, just commanding, and the cancer went away, and blind people were seeing, can you imagine the effect that would have? We would be flocking to Arkansas. People from all over the country, people from Europe would be flocking to Arkansas. That's what was happening here. And we would think that's the greatest thing. You know, if we could do that today. But do you realize what he says? From that time, before he was healed, he began by preaching, repent, and he brought the word of God to the people. Let me tell you, the word of God and the preaching of Jesus is far more important than being healed physically from any disease. If you're here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. When Jesus comes to your life and he changes you, the Holy Spirit changes your heart and your allegiance, your heart is sworn to him, your mind is sworn to him. You know what the preaching of Jesus does to your life. It's not the preaching of John Sartell. It's not the wisdom of John Sartell. It's not the wisdom of any preacher. I don't care if it's Calvin or Luther, whoever. They would tell you, it's the word of God is what it is. That's what brought the light as much as the healing. So, let's go back to our text. The prophets of the Old Testament had prophesied about the ministry of John the Baptizer. You got that. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. We got that. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We got that. This is hundreds of years, centuries before it happened. The prophets of the Old Testament prophesied that his ministry would begin in and greatly impact Galilee. That's what it said. We've seen the prophecy this morning. It will begin in Galilee. It will spread like wildfire. It will be a light like this world has never seen. And then we've seen it fulfilled, just as we did with all the other prophecies. I want to ask us a question. Do our children, and this haunted me all week long, it's haunted me for the last 4 weeks, do our children and grandchildren know about these prophecies made centuries before Christ was born. Do they really? Do they know about it? Do we, the church, as a church, know about these prophecies in a way that we can speak about them easily? Are we confronting the immediate world around us, our children, our parents, our grandparents, anyone, our neighbors? Are we confronting the immediate world around us with the power and truth of Scripture, speaking of these prophecies and their fulfillment? In the middle of Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus' powerful ministry in Galilee, there's a verse that struck me this week. Why was it so dark in Galilee when Assyria was wreaking havoc in the land? You see, it wasn't just about the presence and the cruelty of Assyria. Look at verse 19. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. Isaiah is screaming at Israel here. To God's word, to the teaching. And then he says this. If they will not speak according to the word, it is because they have no dawn. Charles Colson, in many of his books, after he became a Christian, wrote about the darkness that was descending on the United States. And he related that in his books. Read them. He wrote some just tremendous books about what was happening in this country. He talked about the darkness of it all. And he said it was because we were losing the Word of God as a country. And that says something about the church. Think of the churches in this country, Presbyterian churches, Lutheran churches, Episcopal churches, churches that once were great, great churches in the Reformation that have completely forsaken God's word. And when that happens, the church becomes a part of the darkness, a cause of the darkness. That's what Isaiah was saying. Their main problem was not Assyria. Assyria was there because Assyria had been beckoned by God. The word actually said that God had whistled for Assyria to come because he would use them to judge the northern kingdom of Israel. And there's no dawn. When the word of God is taken away, there's no dawn. There's no light. What's he saying? The word of God is a supernatural power. As we talk about it being an errant word of God, it's without error. It comes from God. It's the very voice of God. It's the very word of the Almighty. And it's to be learned and memorized and understood and repeated and obeyed. And when it's not, when it's not learned and memorized and understood and taught and repeated, the Word of God does not lose its supernatural power. It's still the Word of God. And it's a supernatural power then that will bring judgment. This has bothered me. These prophecies have bothered me because I have not talked enough about them to the churches I've served. I've certainly talked about them, preached about it, but not like I should have. The children of the church in the first part of the 21st century, they could come to us and say, why didn't you tell us of these supernatural prophecies? Why didn't you confront our happy preoccupation with pleasure? Why didn't you warn us of the ignorance and disobedience the danger of ignorance and disobedience to God's word. How many so-called members of evangelical churches today are intelligently telling their children of the great number of Old Testament prophecies that speak in detail about Jesus' conception, about Jesus' birth, about Jesus' ministry, about Jesus' death, about his resurrection? These have been used in the history of the church. These prophecies and their fulfillment have been used in the church of Jesus Christ, not just to change individuals, not just to change families, but to change civilizations. What's happening? God speaks in detail about what's going to happen 700 years later. And it happens exactly like that. What does the world do with it? I can tell you, the world doesn't have an answer. This is one question. When I was in seminary, I've talked to you about 3/4 of the professors where I went to seminary didn't believe this was the written word of God. They didn't believe these prophecies. And they went to great lengths to explain them away. But their explanations academically failed. They were devoid of scholarships. They've been proven wrong. There's still no answer to this. Justin Martyr was born in A.D. 90, somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D. He was born into a Greek family in a city in Israel, Flavia Neapolis. It was near the ancient city of Israel, of Shechem. He knew little. He was born into a Greek family. He did not know Hebrew or Aramaic. He only had a passing acquaintance with Judaism. His family was probably pagan, since he was uncircumcised. And he defined himself in his writings as a Gentile. But he was a serious, serious student of different philosophers of that day. He wanted to try to find meaning and what life was about. First, he studied and lived with Stoic philosophers, philosophers of Stoicism, practiced that. He moved on to study the writings of Plato and began to identify as a Platonist. When he was around 32 years of age, he met an old man somewhere near a seashore. That's all we know. We don't know the old man's name. We don't know exactly where this happened geographically. And the old man was a Christian. And he commenced to tell Justin about Jesus. Well, how would you think he would tell this old man, how would he tell this Greek philosopher about Jesus? He spoke to him about the Old Testament prophets and their prophecies about a coming Messiah. And he walked Justin through the Old Testament, through these prophecies, and showed him the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Justin was blown away. He knew of nothing that would explain this. He told Justin about the incarnation of the Son of God. He told him about Jesus' birth, life, atoning death, and resurrection. Old Testament and New Testament. He was so powerfully affected by these miraculous prophecies and understood that they were supernatural in origin. Justin became a Christian apologist. He was martyred for his faith in Christ in Rome in 165 AD. He received the surname Martyr only after he was killed for his faith. Justin Martyr. How did Justin Martyr become a Christian? An old gentleman told him about the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets and showed how they had been fulfilled. And God opened his eyes and his heart through the scriptures. So this morning, I ask you what I've been asking myself all week long. What do you do with these prophecies in God's word? I think the evangelical church has made an awful, awful mistake in the last 75 years, and that we have proudly said much too often, we're a New Testament church. We're a Christian church. We're a New Testament church. How much study is really going on in churches today, in evangelical churches? How much study is happening in the Old Testament? It makes up over half of Scripture. And the evangelical is treating it as if it doesn't exist. And it is rich. It is rich in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fills the Old Testament. Not just in those prophecies that we've named, but in many, many other ways. So I ask you at the end what I ask myself. Am I telling my children about these prophecies and about their fulfillment? Am I striving by every means I can to acquaint my children and my grandchildren with the Word of God? Nothing will take its place. And without it, our children, our grandchildren, and our land will descend into darkness.